you'll grab your song sheets.
Well, get all excited and go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited and go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Well, get all excited and go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. And Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings. Oh, well, lift up your voice and shout for joy that Jesus Christ is King. Lift up your voice and shout for joy that Jesus Christ is King. Lift up your voice and shout for joy that Jesus Christ is King. That Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings. Well, get all excited and go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited and go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited and go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. That Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Brittany, come to the microphone, please, and lead us in worship this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house this morning, Lord, and just thank you for this place that we can gather together, Lord, and I just pray that you meet us here. Thank you for those that have made it here safely, Lord, and I just pray for those that are out sick or at home and weren't able to be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the big book on page 335 this morning. 335. It's cold. I thought everybody could stand up to start.
Whoa!
Standing on the promise is a bright star. Glory in the highest, I will proudly.
I'm just going to wait it out. He'll stop eventually. Turn to page 132 this morning. 132. Page 177 now. 177.
We come before you and just remember, God, that this is all about you, and we're just so thankful for that. As we talked about in our Sunday school, we know that this is an imperfect world, Lord, and that there is suffering and pain and hardship, but we also realize that you are our only hope, God, that you are the hope that we look towards and that we just pray towards, Lord. We just pray that you bless this offering and that you just go before us and keep everybody safe in this kind of bad weather, and that you just stay with everybody who hasn't or weren't able to make it to church this morning, Lord. We just know that you're the God of all things, and we just praise you, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Grab your sign.
Sound like the music box that wasn't quite turned.
I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And we sing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, that is yours, gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes with the morning. I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And we sing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. And we sing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
God. Sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. And how great is our God. Sing me how great is our God. And all will see how great God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, and how great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God, and all will see how great
alone. good.
And you alone are Savior. And you alone are God. I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. Cause you alone are Savior. You alone are good. And you alone are Savior. And you alone are good. And you
that this morning, that you alone are Father. There's no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under Jesus. And Father, I ask that these verses be true about, these songs be true about us this morning, that we are excited about you, to tell others about you, that we are willing to trade our sorrows, our pains, our sicknesses, and to say yes, Lord, to your will and to your plan. That we truly worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as Chris prayed. The Great One, the Holy One, the One that is above all things, and ultimately the only One that we need. The only One that is worthy of all that we have. So Father, I ask that as we come to your Word, as we open up your Word, that you would reveal it to us. That we would not come with preconceived ideas of what we think the Scriptures mean, but that we would come with a blank slate and allow your Spirit to write these words on our heart. That you would reveal what they mean to us this morning. And that we would be changed. Father, that we would allow you to change us into the image of Jesus Christ, so that a lost and dying world can see that there's a difference in us. Speak to us now. Would your words and your words alone be spoken? It's your name we can ask this. Amen.
Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God save me? Why did God save me? We sang, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. Why did God do that? R.C. Sproul asked himself that question. And he said, I know of no more difficult a theological question to deal with than this one. He says, I've been studying theology for many years, and I still can't come up with any exhaustive reason to explain why God would save me, or anyone else for that matter. Some people give a very simple answer to this question. They say that God saved you because you put your faith and trust in Christ when you answered the summons of the gospel. On the surface, that is certainly a legitimate answer, because we are justified through faith, and we are called to make that response. But the deeper question is, why did you respond to the gospel when you heard it? But someone else who heard it, even the very same presentation at the very same moment, did not respond to it. What was there in you that caused you to respond positively? Why others are caused to reject it? I asked that about my own life. I could say the reason I responded was I was more righteous than the other fellow. God forbid that I say that on Judgment Day. I might think I'm more intelligent than somebody else, but I wouldn't want to say that either on Judgment Day. Some might say that I recognize my need more than somebody else recognized his need, but even that recognition is a mixture of at least some measure of intelligence and some measure of humility, most of which would find its ultimate root in the grace of God. I have to say with the ancient men, there but for the grace of God go I. I can't give any other reason than God's grace for why I am saved. And since it is God's grace, we are not to hoard it. hoarding it like a miser, bringing everything in, not sending anything out. That's what the nation of Israel did. God chose them, and He showed Himself to them. And the purpose was so that they might show the rest of the world what it is like to be able to serve the righteous and true God. And instead of that, they drew their walls in, and they excluded everyone else. And they were judgmental on everyone else. And as a result, God's name was not glorified like He intended. I think I find a partial answer to why did God save us in Matthew 10, 7 through 8. This is the companion verses of what we will read this morning. But He told the 12, "Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have forgiven." So why did God give us grace? Why did He save us? And I think the partial answer is this: that we would push His grace further down the line. That He has shown us His salvation and His wonder and His mercy. Not that we would hoard it. Not that we would understand how precious it is, and to send that out to those that are around us. We see this morning in our verses in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is doing that. As the area He is in, He cannot in and of Himself, in his physical humanity, be able to extend the grace to all of those that He desires to. You have to understand, God desired a revival in the nation of Israel. Just as God desires a revival in our nation today, a revival in our church, a revival in our family today. God desired that, and it was impossible for Jesus to do it in and of Himself personally, to get the message out, to extend that grace out. So now He's sending the disciples out. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to Him, He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were His instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to just read this as we're reading any other novel or book. And we fail to see that these instructions that You gave the disciples, they're for us today. We do it differently. We have not been given the authority to heal as they did, or to cast out demons. They don't need that today. But the Word of God still needs to go out. The grace of God still needs to be extended. And as we look at these verses, may we see that they're just as applicable today as they were when Jesus spoke them. Now, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would come and just calm us. That, Father, that You would open up our hearts and minds and spirit, that we will sense Your Word for us personally today. And I want to thank You, for You are an awesome God. And this world needs to know of an awesome God. So lead us now, and I praise You in Your name. Amen. We must know that the mission of Jesus is found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were separated from the Father." That's His purpose. That's His ministry. He longs to bring a revival to this nation, this world. Now, we know that at some point He's going to return, and folks, there's going to be a revival. But until then, we are doing what the prophets did, and we are doing what the disciples did. We're getting this world ready. We're getting our family ready. We're getting ourselves ready for that time in which revival comes. But understand that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and His purpose is to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to open the door of God's grace to lost mankind. That door was closed behind in the Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant. Above the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. And they could not get to that mercy seat except once a year. It was a thick veil that hid that. And that was God saying that mankind cannot come to me any way they want to. I will give them mercy and grace once a year, but that door has been closed, and Jesus came to open that door of grace. But He also came to provide us the key to unlocking that door, and that is His salvation. That is His death on the cross for the sins of mankind. He opened that door. Did it really open? Yeah, Matthew chapter 27. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple torn in two, top to bottom. God did it, not man. Top to bottom. There is now access to the mercy seat. Grace flooded, if you will, this creation as it came out that day because of Jesus' work. That's grace. That's grace. In John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you guys. I chose you. Why did He choose them? Grace. There's nothing about them men that were exceptional. In fact, one of them's heart wasn't tuned to Jesus at all. They were ordinary men and women. They were ordinary in who they were and in their character and in their flaws and in all about that. See, at times we take the apostles and we put them up on a pedestal. Folks, they had issues just like you and I, but they were those selected by God Almighty to represent Him in a way that we do not have today. Same with the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than all the other people, for you were the fewest of all people. Weakest is what that means. But it was because the Lord loved you. Folks, that's grace. Not because they were worthy. That's grace. And God longed for the nation of Israel to shine His grace outward to the lost and dying world that others would have a chance to see that. But they did not. He wanted that grace pushed forward. That's our purpose today, as born-again children of God, to push that grace out further into this dark world. That's what He's doing in our Scriptures this morning. Now, the four words. Four words I pull from these Scriptures that will show us what He has done for these men, but also to show you what He has done for us as well. The first word is the word prepared. Prepared. Verse 6b, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. What were the disciples doing? Were they teaching with Him? No, I don't think so. They were watching. They were hearing the Word of God through the voice of Jesus. They were watching how He interacted with people. They were watching how to live this life in a fashion that God has created us for. He was preparing them to do what He's sending them out to do. Now, Jesus' game plan is very simple. Come, follow me, and I will make you. Come, follow me. These men, I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. We hear this a little bit in the phrasing of Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How does that rest come to us? By taking up His yoke. That doesn't sound like rest to me. Take up His yoke and learn from me. Get close to me. Get in the yoke with me. Don't stand at a distance and look. Get in close. Work with me is what He's saying on that. He says, because compared to what you're going through, I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke, compared to the yoke that most people are in, is easy. My burden is light. Jesus is really teaching the answers to life's basic question to these disciples. Who am I that God would love me? Who am I? And who is Jesus? Why would God choose me? Why would I be able to see? Think of those disciples. Why would I be able to see what most people don't? Why would God do that? Who is Jesus? Yes, He's a miracle worker. We've seen some awesome things that He's done. But who is He? What are His words? What's He mean? Who am I that God would allow His grace to come upon me. Who is Jesus? The second question is, what's really important in life? What is really, truly important about this life? To the disciples, it was sitting on Jesus' right and left. It was being the most important people. It was being the one with authority. And Jesus washed their feet on the night that He was betrayed, to show that what is truly this life about, what is truly important, is understanding our position, our servants. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I live to achieve what is truly important? How should I model my life? See, most people go through lives and they may have a sense of where they want to go and what job they want to do and what family they want to have and all of that. But mostly we're going through life. How do we do that so that we will achieve what is truly important? We can have all the money that you could possibly have, and they still commit suicide at a higher rate than those who are paupers. What's truly important down here? How do I live? How do I model my life? How do I make those decisions so that I can achieve what is truly important? Main question is, can Jesus be trusted? Can He truly be? Is God's Word true? Can I really apply that to my daily lives? Most of you know that we've gone through some really, really horrid things at work. In the last 3 to 6 months have been really, really difficult. And my anxiety level has been on a scale of 1 to 10, a 15. And one night, God woke me up and He gave me one single word. Trust. Trust. Can we trust God's Word enough to do it? To believe it and apply it? Do we trust God's Word enough to proclaim it as it was intended? Are we living our... hopefully the theology and the Word is the same. But are we living our theology or are we living God's Word? Here's what I think that God's Word means, and that's how it's going to live. That's not the way to do it. What does God's Word say? That's how I'm going to live, and it will be underneath the Spirit of God. Can we trust Jesus? And then Jesus looks at the disciples and basically says, you've seen how I've worked. You've heard my words. You've seen how I lived. You've seen the people I've ministered to. Go and do likewise. That's our message. Go and do likewise. Not exactly like that. But no matter where He's got you, no matter what events are going through in life, go and do like Jesus. So the first word is prepare. He has prepared each one of us when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He has filled us with His Spirit, adopted us into His family. He is in the process of preparing us, and we must be in His Word to know what the voice of Jesus says, to know how we're supposed to think, to know how we're supposed to respond. He's prepared us. The second word, enabled. Enabled. And we'll find that in verses 7 and 13. Calling the 12 to Him, He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority, His authority, that He extended to them over impure spirits. They drove out many demons and anointing many sick people with oil and healed them. Now notice the difference. Jesus spoke and they were healed. Jesus had the authority to do that. Why would He have them anoint people with oil to be healed? And I think the answer is that in the Old Testament, when somebody was operating under the Spirit of God, it was shown to be anointed with oil. And what He's saying is this, through the disciples' anointing, don't look at the men, look at the power behind them. These men are not doing this in and of themselves. The Spirit of God is upon them. And they are doing this solely because Jesus has enabled them to do that. If not, they would begin worshiping these disciples and following them. But I want you to see Jesus enabled them to represent and speak for Himself. Back then, when there was a teacher, He would send His disciples out, and it was just as if the teacher was speaking. Or sometimes the king would send a messenger out, and it would be just as if the king was speaking the message to them. They were not to be ignored. And Jesus has given them the authority to speak for Him in ways that you and I can't. We are not apostles. We are to reflect the Word of God. We are to proclaim the Word of God. And they were to do the same thing. He has enabled them to do that. But He has also sent them in His name, and He gave them the message to speak. It wasn't their message. They were not to go out and say, "Here's what I think. Here's what I believe Jesus is going to do." They gave Him the message, and the message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." But He also gave them the authority to imitate the works of Jesus, just as Jesus did at that time. It was authentication. He gave them the authority to do that. He enabled them to do that. The question was, do these people they went to, do their words match Jesus's? Do their actions match Jesus's? Does their life match Jesus's? And when those three come together, it was a straight line to the grace of God. Jesus, as He does us today, enabled them, He called them, and He does the same today. He is calling us to step into those positions to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace. And whatever He calls you to do, in whatever event He's called you to be His representative, if you will, He has given you and enabled you to speak for Him. Make sure you're speaking His Word. Make sure that your life reflects the same life that God has called us to through His Word. That there is no disconnect between what you say and how you live. People see. But I want you to see that He has prepared you and is preparing you, but He has also enabled you. How do I know that? Jesus came and told the earth, and Jesus came and told His disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth." Either Jesus has all the authority or He does not. You've got to decide that. But in His Word, He says, "I've been given it." And if we can trust Jesus, there it is. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." In other words, don't interpret them. Don't make them up. "Give them the commands I have given you. And here's my promise. I am with you always to the end of this age." Folks, these 11 men could not do this alone. They couldn't. So often we look at Jesus' words and say, "Well, that was just for these 11. Marvelous. But that doesn't apply to us." No, they were to pass grace on to others. And those others were to pass grace on to other people. And those pass it on. And in the course of doing that, all of a sudden, a revival breaks out. And that revival changed the world. But it started with a small number who knew who Jesus was. Not in perfection. They learned that across as they matured with Him. They knew the Word of God. They accepted that Jesus had told them to go. They accepted that He has enabled them. What do you think it was like the first time they tried to heal someone? I don't find in Scripture where they had done that yet. Were they apprehensive when they put the oil on them, however they did that? I don't know what it would have been. But they trusted what Jesus said, and they went and declared the gospel. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We have been enabled by the cleansing power of salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit to be Jesus in every event He leads us through. Don't be scared of that. Some of us have timid spirits like Timothy did. Don't be scared of that. Just be obedient to the call of Jesus no matter what event you're going through. So He has enabled us. He has provided for us. The third word is the word unencumbered. unencumbered. That means not having any burden or impediment. Free of whatever you want to put there to move forward or to advance. We get this in verses 8 through 9. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Now, you got to understand, back then, it's different than today. If we've got a car that'll go and a credit card, we could take off with nothing else, can't we? There's food to eat on the way. If we need clothes, we can stop and go. We need a place to stay. We can do that. Back then, they didn't have a Walmart on every corner. They didn't have a McDonald's on every corner. They had to prepare for a long trip. And they would either carry a heavy bag or they would put it in a cart and drag it along with them. So it was going to take time to get that ready. And they were going to have to plan for all of this and the stress of having to get everything ready. You know what it's like to go on vacation, especially with kids. They have to plan it all out. Did I bring everything? And the answer is yes, and more than you probably will need. And Jesus said, don't do that. I need you unencumbered. It carries the idea of urgency. Basically, he's saying is, trust God and take off. Trust God, take off. Trust Him to take care of your needs. You be at the message. You be declaring the gospel. You be doing the things I've enabled you to do. You be off. It's urgent. And folks, salvation is urgent in our country today. Salvation is urgent in our school systems. It's urgent in our cities and towns. It's urgent in our families. Be at the task. Don't get bogged down with planning. Just do it. Just do it. See, God has sent you. He has prepared you. He has enabled you. Trust God. Randy, I don't know what I'm going to say. Trust God. He tells us, don't be afraid of what you're going to say when you're brought before kings and those in authority. The Spirit will give you what to say. But what if I'm wrong? Folks, if we are under the Spirit of God and we're doing what He's enabled us, He's calling us to do, He will give us those words. What if they reject me? We'll cover that in a minute. They were not to waste their time trying to convince towns that were not open to their message. Oh, that seems harsh, doesn't it? There's a sense of urgency. If you go into the town, you declare the message, nobody takes you in, and the town doesn't want anything to do with you, knock the dust off your feet. Now, what's that saying to the town is this: I am placing you under God's curse because you're not listening to His Word. It's the same thing. You're like a Gentile to them. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? They were not responsible for the reception of those they presented the gospel to. So often, we make it a part of us. If we do this, they might reject us. Yeah. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that He has instructed you to do. And their response is up to them. We make it personal so many times. You state your message. You give evidence. If not accepted, move on. Now, I'm going to say this. He says in Matthew, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and turn and attack you. And I will add these words to the exclusion of others. Yes, we go back and we present the gospel to those we love and at other times. Yes, we can do that. But we don't do that at the exclusion of others. The disciples were to go out and they were to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to whatever town, whatever area was receptive to them. So my question to you is, do you have a cumbered life? I'm not going to tell you what that is because I don't know. It's up to you and God Almighty. But do you have room for God in your life? If He decides to do something and longs to do something through you, have you got yourself so dogged down that you can't, you think. Maybe it's successes and failures of the past. I can't do that, God. You know what I was like. I cannot go back. I'm such a failure. Well, No, you're not. Yes, we all have failures in our past. But sometimes it's successes. I've gone into churches and they will tell me what a wonderful time they had 10 years back and the revivals that they had. And everything was back. And I'm questioning, what have you got going forward? Well, we're struggling now. Sometimes it's the successes that hold us back. Paul says in Philippians, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ, is calling us. We don't forget that. We don't forget the failures. We don't forget the successes. But we press on. We press on to achieve that which God has given us to do. Are you set in your ways? This is the only way that God can work. Yeah, I hate to tell you that, but He works differently in Africa than He does here. It's the same Word, same Spirit, but how it's presented and how it's applied, it's different there. Or in Europe or everywhere else. Are you set in your ways? This is what I like. I'm not going to change. This is the way churches operate. This is the way you do this. This is the way. Are you set in your ways? Isaiah said in verse chapter 43, he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Folks, He is still doing that today. And sometimes we're so set in the way we do things that we hinder the work of God in our lives, in the lives of our congregation, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our city. So is there any room left in your life for God and His work? Is there any room left? The fourth word is truthfulness, or be truthful with the gospel. In Matthew 4, verse 17, the same event told in Matthew's perspective, it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That word repent is offensive to this world. And we have calmed it down. We don't even remind them that they're sinful, that they're sin, that they need atoned for. We want to say something different. Folks, only the Word of God under the Spirit of God can change a person into the image of God. That's the only way that happens. It's not the way I present things or you present things. It's the Word of God. As we are obedient to what He is, how He has drawn us and where He has placed us, as we are obedient and we're living that consistent life, it is the Word of God that changes people, not me. We can encourage that by our lives, but it's the Word of God. We must be people of Ephesians 4:15. We speak the truth in love. We speak the truth, but always out of a base of love. If you're bashing them over the heads with judgmentalism and with Christian verses, folks, that's not love. You're being judgmental. If you're altering the gospel to make it more acceptable, that's not love. If you're shading the gospel to keep from hurting their feelings, that's not love. If you speak the gospel and do not consistently live the gospel, that's not love. Not in perfection. Please, do not hear that. There's not a one of us here that are perfect. We all fail, but there is a consistency in the way that we live, and that consistently points right back to the Word of God, right back to the message of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Church does not save people. The gospel of Jesus saves people. How you present it does not change people. It's the Word of God. I don't care how you present it. Present it and trust the Spirit of God. Live it consistently and clearly, and it will change the way that you see things. It will change the events around you. God will be glorified. So in closing, you cannot give away or pass on what you do not possess. And you cannot inherit what you have not been promised. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're fooling yourself. You don't have the empowerment. You don't have the relationship. There is still a sin debt that you still owe. Salvation comes when we admit that we have a sin debt, when we admit that there's nothing we can do about it, when we recognize that on the cross of, that Jesus bore, God laid upon Him the penalty of all of mankind's sin. And if I will bow my knee in repentance and acceptance of Jesus as my Lord and Savior, God has promised to erase that sin debt, to fill us with His Spirit, and then to enable us and to prepare us to be His people. But you cannot inherit what has not been promised. Only those who have received the salvation of Jesus Christ have been promised eternal life in the presence of Jesus. Your name may be on a church roll somewhere. You may be a huge donor in some church someplace or some really good organization. That does not make you allow you to receive anything of good from God Almighty. You cannot give away or pass on to your children what you do not possess. Do not plan on inheriting something that you have not been promised. Revival is a very simple process. I hear people say all the time, we need a revival. I agree with you. And God wants to send a revival. He does. But it's His way, not our way. It begins with you. You ask God to bring a revival to you. God, change this person, change that person, change me. Bring this revival to me, dear God. Remember, so Christianity started with just a few people. It begins with you. And you ask God to give you an excitement for Him and His Word. Give me an excitement, dear God, for you. Give me an excitement for your word. I want to be able to go up to Randy next Sunday and go, hey, guess what I found in God's word? I've read that for years. It did not mean a thing. I didn't think it meant anything to me. And man, the word of God has just become alive in my life. You begin praying for that. Give me an excitement for what you're going to do. And then ask God to break your heart for those who are separated from Him, for the hurting, for those who do not know God's grace. Oh God, break my heart that I may hurt for them, that I will hurt for those who do not know You, the brothers and sisters in Christ who have separated themselves. Give Him time to work in you and others. Our prayers are like this. God, send a revival and do it now. And come Monday morning, if He hasn't done it, then we're off to something else. God works. He works in stubborn hearts just like yours. And sometimes it takes a little bit for that stubborn heart to melt. And then you begin to look for opportunities to push grace out. Not big things. Little things. You're pushing grace out. You're giving the Word of God out. You're living the Word of God so when you push it out, it makes sense because they've seen it in your life. Folks, when you get enough grace pushers, revival has to come to a family. It has to. And it has to come to a congregation in a city and a school and a nation. When there is enough grace pushers out there, revival will come. As God's Spirit is turned loose in our families, in our marriages, in our schools, in our cities or towns, and ultimately to the nation. And when that happens, all the praise and glory and honor goes to God alone. Goes to God alone. Amen. Stand with me, please. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's really nothing we've not heard before. But would You send an excitement? Not that things will go perfect. They might not even go good. But send an excitement because You're working in our lives. And I see You begin to work in the lives of our children and our families and our marriages. Lord, send us like You did the apostles. Send us out to those who are hurting. May I be receptive to the Spirit of God moving in my life to be Your Word in somebody else's life. God, it begins with me. It begins with me. Lord, I would ask You to change that person, but I'm not going to pray that today. I'm going to pray that You change me, that I may see differently, that I may respond differently, that I may be sensitive to the workings of Your Spirit. And Lord, I will trust revival to You. God, may we be at the task of ever so carefully pushing Your grace out, extending that grace border to those around us. May I not give up on anyone. I will continue to pray for them, but I will look for new opportunities as well. Change me. Change me. Now, God, I pray that we make those good decisions today. And that, Lord, that You would be glorified for Your awesome, Lord. In Your name, amen. We will sing.
329.
329. Folks, altars are open. Don't let pride stop you. Altars are open. You may need to come as a family. You may need to come as a husband and wife. You may need to bring somebody with you. Don't allow the pride and whatever to keep you from coming this morning as we sing.